God, you are our stronghold, our hiding place, God. God, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior, to be our Lord. God, may we know what that means in all its fullness, God. What does it mean to say that I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord? I believe that He rose again. God, I thank you, though, that that's the truth, that we don't have to completely comprehend, that we don't have to completely be worthy, God. So God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are, for who you've done, and God, and who we are in light of that. God, as we come here today, may we come with hearts ready to learn. Come with hearts that are not distracted. And God, if our hearts do come and they are burdened, God, may we come to you with that burden, God. And may we come and realize more and more, God, we need you. We need you for our entire lives, God. For every aspect of our lives. So may we come and may we declare that, and in light of that and knowing how much we need you, may we listen with hearts yearning for your truth, God, and in a world that tells so many lies, in a world that Satan is so prevalent, God, may we yearn for your truth. God, I also just pray for Pastor Jim that as he's speaking, may you use him, may you use his words to give us that truth. God, may you make his heart sensitive to your spirit and what you desire and the way you desire for him to speak and to lead, God. This time is yours, this day is yours, God. May we live in light of that. So pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Okay. When I was first learning to drive, I learned to drive much later than most of you youth, actually. I learned to drive, I think I was about 18, 19, about 20. I think I was 20 years old and I was first learning to drive. And I was really, really cautious when I was driving for the first time. I think maybe even a little overly cautious. I think maybe I'm maybe just a little legalistic in nature, or just kind of fearful of you know, causing an accident or something. For example, if I saw a speed limit, I would take it as gospel, right? Like the speed limit, that's exactly how fast you got to go, even on the highway off ramps, right? You know, you're on the highway and you go on the off ramp, and I would slow down to that exact speed limit, that exact number that it said. Another area that I was really, really cautious about were like warning signs or warning lights on my car, right? If I saw a light blinking or whatever, I would freak out. I'm like, oh my gosh, something's wrong with my car, right? Something was wrong. For example, if the check engine light, right, if that flashed on, I would you know, head to the shop and I'd, you know, then they would check it out. What's wrong? Oh, you just need to get your oil changed or whatever, right? Or if I saw, for example, like the fuel indicator light, right? Low on fuel and it turned on, I'd be like, oh, I gotta go to the nearest gas station, and I would just fill it up because I was afraid I was gonna run out of gas on the road or something like that. You know, so I was really cautious about all these warning signs and things. That was then. Now I'm, you know, have had more driving experience, I'm quite a bit more relaxed about these warning signs. I take them with a pretty big grain of salt. You know, I tell myself, oh, those off-ramp speed limits, those are for the really big trucks. You know, that not me. I'm a little car. I can, you know, go a little faster. The check engine light, it's just yellow, right? It's just yellow. I mean, if it was really bad, if something was really wrong with my car, it would blink, right? Or it would turn red. Does it turn red? It doesn't? So yellow is as bad as it gets? Oh, man. All right. Well, thanks for ruining that for me. The gas indicator light. Oh, yeah. It's still got, you know, another 30 miles. I can make it. Right? I can make it, you know. So, you know, these warning signs on my dash or on the road, you know, I've become a lot more relaxed about them. And I've justified. I've convinced myself. Right? They're not really warning signs. They're more like suggestions. They're just suggestions. You might want to check that out, you know. I've gotten away with ignoring these signs, you know, once, twice, three times. Haven't had any major problems so far. That these warning signs have kind of lost their effectiveness on me. They've lost that sense of urgency, the sense of caution and danger and warning that I felt when I first started driving. I just don't feel so anxious anymore about these signs. So what about you? Do you ignore warning signs or caution signs when you drive? I don't know. That sense of complacency can also apply to spiritual matters, spiritual warning signs. Have we also learned to justify and to rationalize away the signs that something is wrong with us spiritually, in our ministries, in our personal lives, maybe even in our country? Have we ignored the warning signs? Today's passage talks about those dangers, the consequences of ignoring the warning signs. So would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20? And I would actually like you to turn there, because we're going to look a little bit before and after that. I don't have it on the PowerPoint. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 20. Consequences of ignoring the warning signs. Okay, Luke chapter 20, verse 9. And he began to tell the people this parable. This is Jesus speaking. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the servants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours, may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they, the people, when they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us warning signs all the time, spiritual warning signs, signs that things are wrong, things are not going according to your will, signs that we are not living according to your will. Father, help us to be sensitive to those signs. Help us to heed those signs and to act upon them. If we're doing something wrong, Lord, help us to be convicted so that we will turn around. Lord, convict us this morning with this parable and this message, Lord. Help us not to ignore the signs. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first off, when Jesus is telling this parable, he's clearly talking about more than just a piece of land. Right? He's clearly talking about something more than just the tenants on this land refusing to pay their rent. Right? It's not just about paying the rent. There's something deeper, and I'm pretty sure you've already caught on to this. This is a highly symbolic parable that Jesus' first listener would have immediately known what he was really talking about, what he was really getting at. The first symbol that we need to unpack in this parable is the vineyard. What is this vineyard? Right? Verse 9, it says, "And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants." What is this vineyard supposed to symbolize? A vineyard was a common symbol for the land of Israel. Okay, in the Bible, even in their popular, you know, society, they always thought of themselves as this vineyard. This happens today. We have common symbols, right, for lands, for states, even cities, right? I mean, when I say the land of the free, what do you immediately know I'm talking about? The United States, right? The evergreen state, talking about Washington. Jet City, this one may be a little more difficult. What's Jet City? Does anyone know? Seattle, right? Jet City is Seattle, okay. And so you say this phrase, and you immediately know what you're really talking about. Well, that was kind of how it was in biblical times. When you heard the phrase, the vineyard of the Lord, right, you immediately knew that you're talking about Israel, the land of Israel, the land of Israel. Psalm 80, if you're curious, it's a psalm that talks about this vineyard that God plants, right? Take a look at this one. You can flip there and look at the whole psalm if you want, but this is just a snippet of it. Okay, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations, and you planted it. You cleared the ground for it. You took deep root. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. So this is the picture. I mean, just picture this, right? God, right, scooping up a vine out of this foreign land, right? God scooping this vine out, and then he carried it, right, somewhere else. And then he himself, God himself, worked the land, the soil, right? And then he plants this little vine. And then this vine, God waters this vine, and he cares for it and pulls out all the weeds. And then this vine grows, and then it flourishes, right? And then it becomes this garden filling the earth, bearing fruit, right? Yielding shade and comfort for those. That's how Israel saw themselves. They were that vine. They were that vineyard that grew. And then they would be able to say, like, that's us. Right? We are that vineyard, right? God's beloved, God's pride and joy. Imagine being able to say that we are God's vineyard. And that was something to be really proud of as an Israelite. They were proud of being the vineyard of the Lord. But a vineyard is also planted to bear good fruit. And unfortunately, Israel didn't always do that. Isaiah 5 describes this. Ooh, that's really small. Isaiah 5 describes what happens when a vineyard doesn't bear good fruit. "I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. This is God speaking now. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress. So Israel, they knew themselves as the vineyard of the Lord. But what happens when this vineyard is not producing the fruit that God desires? What do we see happening here? God punishes them. God takes away the blessings of the vineyard. God punishes and judges the vineyard that doesn't bear good fruit. So, again, this vineyard of the Lord is this immensely loaded, this national symbol that conveyed God's love and delight, but also his wrath. Right? When Jesus tells this parable about a vineyard, we want to keep these ideas in mind. What the purpose of this vineyard? We want to keep that in mind. The vineyard is the land of Israel itself. Right? So that's the first symbol that we need to decipher this parable. The second symbol, I think, is pretty clear. A man planted a vineyard. Talking about God, right? If it's the vineyard of the Lord, then the Lord is that man in the parable. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Okay. So we've got the vineyard, it's Israel. We've got the man, the master is the Lord. What about the tenants? Right. That's the third symbol, the tenants. Who are these tenants? Who are these people that God had entrusted to work the vineyard, to steward it? To keep watch over it, to rule over it in some sense. Who might these tenants be, do you think? In my understanding, I think Jesus is telling this parable against the Pharisees and the rulers of Israel. If you have your Bible open, take a look at where Luke chapter 20 is. In chapter 19, if you have the little chapter headings, chapter 19 is the triumphal entry. Right? The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, happens in Luke chapter 19, right? And we know what Palm Sunday is about. You know, Jesus rides in on this donkey, and you know, in chapter 19, people are cheering him on. People are going nuts, right? It's like as if he's like the star quarterback and he just won the Super Bowl. It's this big parade. Jesus is, his popularity is at all-time high. And they're ready to make him king, right? They're about to make him king. And he rides in on this donkey and they're you know, they've got the palms and they've got their cloaks. They've got the red carpet strung out for him. And then he comes into the city. And then he cleanses the temple, right? He cleanses the temple, and he's basically telling the other religious leaders, like, get out of here. You guys have done wrong, right? Get out of here. And of course, this sets him at odds against the leaders of Jerusalem. And in chapter 20, before our passage today, we see the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. They're challenging his authority, like, what gives you the right to do this, right? Who do you think you are? Right? They're challenging his authority. And then we have our passage. Jesus tells, he answers them by, you know, giving them this little parable. And then after our passage, he says this, or Luke says this in Luke 20, verse 19. The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So actually, this little story of ours about the tenant and the vineyard and all that kind of stuff, this is the story that sets them off, right? It says in 19, it says that the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour. This tips them over the edge, right? Jesus' little story, because they figured out, they're like, I think he's talking about us, right? They're like, these tenants, wait, I think Jesus is saying that's us, right? They figured it out. It wasn't well hidden. I don't think it was meant to be well hidden, but these chief priests and these religious leaders, they figure it out. They are the tenants in this story. And Jesus is saying, hey, the master is not happy with the way you're running things. He's not happy with the way things are going. Right? This master, in our story, we're going back to our parable now. In our parable, the master, he sends these servants to go and collect, right, from the tenants. Maybe even with some instruction on how these tenants can fix what they're doing wrong. How can you can fix some of these things that are going wrong? And we can see in our parable, these tenants, they don't like being corrected. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear it. They are ignoring all the signs. We see, what do? They beat the servants, the master's servants. They send them away, one after another, right? They send them away. So who are these servants? We need to talk about this. This is the fourth symbol in our parable. Who are these servants that the master is sending? Who did God send to the nation of Israel time and time again, warning them to return to him and to repent of their sins? Who were these servants that were repeatedly rejected, ignored, beaten, and killed? Who might these servants be? It's the prophets, right? The prophets. The prophets are these servants in the parable. The prophets, the mouthpieces, the emissaries of God, sending these warning signs to the people time and time again that if you don't change your ways, if you keep going on this current course, you're going to be in big trouble. Right? These prophets. And they kept ignoring the warning signs. They kept on ignoring the warning signs. The master. Okay, verse 13. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." And when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? So this master, right, these servants are coming back to the master. They're beaten. They give a report. They didn't want to listen. They didn't want to give anything up. And then the owner, right, he doesn't send an army. He doesn't send a bunch of mercenaries. He says, I'm going to send my son. Perhaps they will respect him. He has the faith that they respect him a little bit. I mean, they respect the master. Maybe they'll respect my son, right? Even though these servants have the commission and the authority of the master, they're still employees, ultimately. And so the tenants, these wicked tenants, they must have thought, these servants, whatever, they're no different than us. They don't know any better. But the master's son, he's different, isn't he? He commands respect and royalty in some sense. A master sending his son is just as much authoritative as the master going himself. And yet, when the wicked tenants, they see this son, the son comes from this country far away, what do they say to themselves? They say, "Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." They think that perhaps by killing this son, the master's just going to give up ownership, just leave him be. Maybe these tenants think they can just seize the land and take it for themselves, since the rightful heir is dead. So this is our last symbol. Who's this heir? It's pretty obvious, right? The beloved son. Come on, so obvious, right? The son of the master, the rightful heir of this vineyard. It's Jesus. It's the Son of God. It's Jesus. So Jesus is telling this parable, prophesying and predicting his own death at the hands of the religious leaders just a few days later. He's telling these Pharisees, you're going to kill me. You're not going to like what I have to say, and I know it. I know that you're going to end up killing me. The Pharisees and the scribes rejecting God's prophets. They're now rejecting God's son. Again, ignoring the signs, ignoring all the signs. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to these wicked tenants? Let's see. Verse 16. He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus tells these Pharisees how this story is going to end. Those who reject the Son are going to be destroyed. They're going to be crushed. And then, not only that, the blessings of Israel, right, having the, this special place in God's heart, right, that blessing is going to be given to others, not Israel. That blessing is going to be given to others, Gentiles. And then the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they hear this, right? What do? They protest, right? Surely not. Surely not. No way will God take away our blessings, our place of honor. Not a chance. Right? They think, we are the chosen people. There's no way God would give this vineyard, this beautiful blessing to the Gentiles, those dogs. Surely not. Not a chance. And what does Jesus say? Well, you ignored all the warning signs, all the prophets that God sent you. You're rejecting the very last warning sign, the Son of God. Right? You've had your last chance. And now this house that you've built for yourselves, it's about to come crumbling down. God has been trying to get your attention all this time. He even told you this would happen, right? In Psalm 118, 22, this is the psalm that Jesus is quoting. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus knows that they're going to reject him. And not only that, the religious leaders, if they had been reading their Bibles carefully, if they had been paying attention to the signs, they should have saw it coming. Right? They had no excuse. It was there. It was there. It was in the book of Psalms. They had no excuse. And the judgment to come, their everlasting shame, is going to be on their heads. No amount of washing is going to keep their hands clean of this. And so to me, this is one of the biggest tragedies of Easter. This is one of the biggest tragedies. It was all there for them. All the signs were there. All the prophets were so clear, and they missed it. They ignored it. They ignored it. The warning signs that God had been sending them all along. So, ignoring the signs, how might any of this apply to our Christian service? Right, we've been talking about service for the last couple weeks. I have to believe that when our ministries are not producing the fruit that God desires, I have to believe that he's also going to send us some warning signs. Have you seen warning signs in your ministries before? And what might that look like? I've seen a lot of warning signs, and I can't say I've actually heeded them all. Again, I kind of I'm very good at just rationalizing things. But let me share a couple of these warning signs with you that I've seen. When you seem to be the only one doing anything, that could be a sign. It could be a sign that you've got too tight a grip on your ministry. When you sense that others are afraid to give you criticism, that could be a sign that you're not including them in the decision processes. When you start feeling burned out, when you lack motivation or you lack love for those who you're serving, it could be a sign that it's become just work. When you find yourself overly focused on productivity over caring for people, it could be a sign that your motivation is wrong or that you're only focusing on certain results. These are just a few of the signs that I've seen that something may be wrong, not just in your ministry, but also in your spiritual walk. And the signs are clear. They're usually pretty clear, and yet we ignore them. We ignore them. Just like the Pharisees, just like the wicked tenants, right? We often see what we want to see. We just hear what we want to hear. We want to run things our way. Right? We want to call the shots. Hey, we're the ones doing all this work. Right? It's only fair if things go my way, right? In our ministries, we often feel that way, and yet we forget. We're just tenants. Right? We're just servants working God's vineyard. The land, the fruit, the workers, the harvest, it's all His. Right? Who do we think we are? Who do we think we are? Don't ignore the warning signs in your ministries that something is wrong, or maybe you're in the wrong. In the end, this parable of the wicked tenants that we just read, it is about Easter. It is about Easter. It is about the cross. It is about the rejection of the Son of God. It's about the Pharisees and the scribes ignoring the signs. They're ignoring the sign, the last sign, right? Warning or caution. I think that's caution. Right? They're ignoring the sign. It's about them, but it's also about us. It is also about us, you and me. It's about our tendency to reject the Word of God when it says something we don't like. When Scripture threatens our sense of entitlement or ownership. When it challenges our feeling of being in control, we reject it. When God gives us warning signs that something is wrong, that we need to reevaluate our current course, we ignore it. We avoid it. We may even reject Him. Have we ignored warning signs in our country? When we look around us or we read the news, a lot of things seem to be signs that something's not right. Gun violence, racial strife, leaders embroiled in scandals and this and that, you know. These are not the problem. These are the signs of a deeper problem that we've strayed from God Himself. We've strayed from biblical principles, right? Gun violence, right? Racial strife. These are not the problems. These are signs of a deeper problem. Have we ignored the warning signs? Are we just content with letting the little light flash? Have you seen warning signs in your own spiritual life? Any of the ones I mentioned earlier or anything else that I haven't mentioned? I know I have. I have ignored warning signs because I'm a sinner. And yet, our God is merciful and patient with us, with me. Don't be complacent. Don't harden your heart to His Spirit. when he sends you warning signs or signs, right? Slow down, or wrong way, or yield. Right? I like that one, yield. Those are his signs. Heed his word before it's too late. See the signs and act on them while you have the chance. Okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that by your Spirit you will open our eyes to the warning signs all around us, whatever that may be, that sense that something is not right in our spiritual walk, in our ministries, in our lives, even in our country. Lord, impress upon us that sense of urgency, Lord. Shake us out of our complacency. That's that. Everything's fine, and we've gotten away with it a million times. We can get away with it some more. Father, something is not right. Help us to act before we get in a crash or a disaster happens again. Lord, make us more and more aware of the signs and help us to always check them against Scripture. We thank you for this sign and this parable. Help us not to ignore it like the Pharisees and the scribes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you guys will stand and sing this song in response to the message. Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Let's pray. God, as we come, may you humble our hearts and show us ways that you have been nudging us, and ways that you have been showing us and revealing to us how we are not relying on you as our rock, as our cornerstone, God. Satan, he's sneaky and he schemes, and God, let us not be fooled by the ways that he tries to trick us and the ways that he tries to pull us away. God, may we realize that this is a war. This is not simply someone who is a bully or someone who is mean, but God's someone who is bent on pulling us away from you, God. God, may we take that and as you, God, may you convict us of ways that we are giving Satan a foothold into our heart, into our lives. Because God, it's so not worth it. God, in different ways that you are convicting us, if there is any way that we are trying to persuade ourselves it's okay, or ways that we find ourselves trying to compromise in certain ways, God, may we realize in those instances that's what has gripped us the most. So God, may we hear what your spirit has to say, have to say to us. And God, may we not be like the Pharisees. Humble our hearts, remind us of your greatness, God, and how much we continually need you to be our foundation. God, and so that we may one day stand perfect and complete in you. Because you are our perfection and you are our completion. So God, as we leave here, as may you continue to nudge us, may you continue to for us to be able to meditate and think upon your truth, and so God, grip our hearts for you. So we come, we acknowledge, and we pray in your Son, Jesus Christ, powerful and holy name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. Thank you for attending the English service of the English Evangelical Chinese Church of South King County. Before I continue, I'd like to invite Elder David to share a special announcement for us.
Hi, you guys. Just wanted to let you guys know we're going to be holding a membership class about 2 weeks from now on April 8th. It's just going to be one session. We're going to start in the room right behind the sanctuary here from 11:15 to about 12:15, 12:30. It's for those of you who are not members and would like to become members. That's what the class is for. And a lot of you who don't know whether you're a member and have never attended a class, you're probably not a member. It would be nice for you to come and attend the class. And really, the membership class is just for you to get to know a little bit about our church, about what our core beliefs are, as well as how the church is governed. It's a chance for you to identify us as your home church and for us to identify you as a member, which means that come the annual congregational meeting, you can vote, and you know, if you want to attend conferences, it gives you members rate. But other than that, it's really just for you to get to know a little bit more about our church. So I may be approaching a few of you guys that I know are not members to come for the class. And so if you could put that aside in your schedule. So that's 2 weeks from now. It's only 1 hour. It's about 11:15, and it'll be in the classroom behind here.
What about members who really don't know where we stand? Can we attend too? All right. So we're opening it up to everybody who wants to find out more information. All right. So once again, next week, Sunday, Easter Sunday, if you have friends or relatives that you'd like to invite, please invite them. And reminder, it's service starts at 10:30. Okay. 10:30. Okay, after we're dismissed, we're going to have some fellowship time in the fellowship hall. And I was also asked to remind you there is no lunch service today, but the English congregation will be responsible for serving lunch next week, Sunday. So if you guys could help us out or like to volunteer, please talk to either Penny or Sir Sane. We could use the help and would appreciate it. All right, thank you.
Remember that our 30-hour famine is this Friday evening, so please check your emails for details on that. Okay, let's have some time for a silent prayer, and then I will close this out. Heavenly Father, on this holy week, I pray that you will soften our hearts, that you will remind us again about the cross, about the rejection that Jesus faced. Lord, help us not to reject your word. Help us not to reject him, but help us to draw closer to him in this time. Lord, continue to make us aware of the warning signs in our lives of just spiritual things that may be going wrong. And we trust in you that you will always be there for us to walk with us as we deal with them. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.